we'll get rolling here with study number 33 today in our series. We're calling Angels and Giants Fact or Fiction. And hopefully by now you picked up on the fact that they are fact, they're not fiction. But our title was meant to generate a little thought and some curiosity into the subject. And the date for today is 3-6-22, March the 6th already. So the time marches on, and certainly doing a good job of it. The purpose of our series, as we've continually said, is to investigate the angels and giants that are mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so, alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture passages seem to generate. But right now, we're doing that in the Old Testament. We're looking at occurrences in the Old Testament where angelic beings interact with human beings to create, or to, excuse me, or more or less to bring about a result that God is looking for, or that God has ordained, or that God has commissioned. And the one that we started looking at last week is no different. So, well, last week we looked at what I think is an extraordinary example of angelic interaction with men in the account of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. So we started that, and we got down through chapter 6, verse 29 last week. And I want to continue with that study today and finish it out, because the extraordinary thing about it is when you start with this account and you look at the angelic contact with Gideon, it says that it was an angel of the Lord. When it starts out, an angel of the Lord sat under an oak tree in verse 11 in chapter 6 of Judges. And that angel of the Lord is the one that originally spoke to Gideon. Originally it was the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord told him some things. And then as you go down, I want you to note that when we get down to verse 22, where it says Gideon perceived that the angel that was speaking to him was an angel of the Lord, when Gideon figured that out, when he realized that he was talking to an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." Well, the common belief was that if this happened to you, you couldn't survive it, that you were not going to survive an encounter with the angel of the Lord. But what I want you to look at is right after he says, "Oh my God, dear Lord, I have seen an angel," and he thinks he's going to die, it's not the angel that talks to Gideon from this point on. So what I want to do is I want to pick up in verse 29 today in Judges chapter 6. But I want to roll back to verse 23, if you don't mind, and let's kind of start and come forward, because I think it's an important here to see the transition. The angel does the introduction, the initial contact, to get his attention. But then when he cries out to and says, "Oh Lord God," then the change takes place. And verse 23 says, "And the Lord said unto him," not the angel of the Lord, but Jehovah himself said to Gideon. From this point forward in this account, it's the Lord that communes with Gideon, just like it was the Lord that communed with Abraham, remember, back when Abraham met the Lord and the two angels that came to spy out Sodom and Gomorrah. So always make a difference when you read this, and make sure you know whether it's an angel of the Lord doing the talking or whether it's the Lord himself, Jehovah, doing the talking. Because the occurrences, the way and the manner in which they communicate with him will be a little different. But here it specifically says in 23, "The Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." I know you think you're going to die, Gideon, but you're not, because I've got some work for you to do. and it doesn't say that, Ronnie added that, as we know, the Lord does have some work for him to do. So Gideon built an altar, it says in 24, to the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. Until this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizarites. And it came to pass the same night, verse 25, that the Lord, you see that there again, Jehovah, the Lord, said unto him, and here it's the Lord that's giving him these instructions, not through the angel, but a direct commandment or a direct edict of the Lord himself, not through the angel of the Lord. So the Lord said unto him, take your father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And this is interesting, because the first thing God does is he wants the abomination removed from these groves and these worship places for Baal. God wants them destroyed. He said, take and cut down the grove that is by it, in verse 26, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. So you're going to take and offer the second bullock using the wood from the groves as fuel for the fire. Interesting. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, so he did it by night. He did it under the cover of darkness, which is usually where covert things happen anyway. 28 says, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down. Their altar is gone, and the groves are cut down. And the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. So they saw all this. They saw the results of what God told Gideon to do, what Jehovah commanded. So we'll pick up. There's your preview. Now we're going to get into today's lesson here at verse 29, because this is where we stopped last week. And they said one to another, who did this? Who's the culprit? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. So they figured out who did it. So it says in 30, then the men of the city said unto Joash, this is Gideon's dad, bring out thy son. Bring him out here, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. Now, you would expect maybe Joash would be mad, but that's not the reaction that happens here. I think deep down Joash knew that what they were doing was not the correct thing that God would have them do. Look at what he says in 31. So Joash said unto all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? So you guys sound like you're here pleading and taking up for Baal, for a god. Will you save him? That's an interesting question. Is it in the hands of men to save a god? Think about that. If it were a true god, could he not save himself? Man, I think he really took the high road here with his argument. Do you plead for Baal? Can he not save himself? Interesting argument. Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him put to death whilst it is yet morning. If be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. If he's truly a god, a real god, let Baal speak for himself. And I wager nothing happened, as always. Verse 32, therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. So now Gideon has two names. He's called Jerubbaal, and he's called Gideon. Then all the Midianites, and now we're out to the general news of the area now. This is just a statement of fact. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord, you see this? Came upon, not within. The Spirit did not indwell Gideon. I want to make that clear. Because the word is very specific in the Old Testament. The Spirit comes upon. The Spirit does not indwell like it does when we read the New Testament. It's different. Just like the Spirit came upon Samson when he did the wondrous things he did. The Holy Spirit. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher. Well, who are these people? These are the children, these are the nations of Israel. Asher and Zebulun.
Naphtali.
So it says, he also gathered, and he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and also unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Because they were probably the nearest. Remember, all the allotments for the land have already been given out for the territories of the children of Israel, for the nations of Israel. And the land has already been divided. So he goes into the neighboring lands and begins to gather up people, ready to fight the Midianites and the Amalekites. And Gideon said unto God, listen to this, now he's dealing directly with Jehovah. It's not the angel of the Lord. Verse 36, Gideon said unto God, if that will save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as you have said. So here, as he tested the angel, now he's going to test Jehovah. And it was so, it says in verse 38, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece a bowl full of water. So it's as if there's so much dew on the fleece that you can just wring a bowl full of water out of it. God's proving what he was going to do. Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, but I've still got some convincing to be done. And I will speak but this once. He said, if you don't strike me down, I'll speak just one more time. Remember how Abraham was kind of dickering with God about, well, you know, will you spare the city if there's 20 there?
Yeah.
Will you spare it if there's 10 there? And every time God said, yeah, I'll do it, he would try to carry it a little bit further. Well, Gideon's no different here. Gideon said unto God, verse 39, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground around it. So God is over and over proving to Gideon, you are the guy. You are the one that's going to carry out the judgment, my judgment against the Midianites. And so here we go with, in chapter 7, I want to move on and get on into what actually takes place with the driving out of the Midianites. So chapter 7, verse 1 says, then Jerubbaal, now we're calling him Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, you see that? And all the people that were with him, everybody he had rounded up for this battle, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod. So that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. So it gives a very good layout about where everybody is in relation to everybody else. And the Lord told Gideon this. Listen to this. The people that are with thee are too many for me. He did a good job rounding up people, Gideon. Maybe too good. Listen to God's reasoning here, Jehovah's reasoning. The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Listen to the reason. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Gideon, you got too many. There's a possibility that they'll say, hey, we did this all on our own. We did this by ourselves. We didn't need God. Why? Because they've done that before, this nation has. So he says in verse 3, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So there was 32,000 people gathered together to do battle. 22,000 of which were faithless enough to be afraid, even after they signed up. Does that strike anybody odd as it does me? Remember, Gideon already went around rounding up people willing to fight. Well, when they get there and get ready to do the job, to get down to the fighting, 22,000, more than half of the, you know, almost 60% of them take off. They're pretty much scared. So, and there remain 10,000 people. So we've whittled the size of the army down from 32,000 to 10,000. Everybody with me, I hope. Verse 4, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Still got too many, Gideon. I don't need this many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. I'll sort them out, God says. Well, where do you hear that again? There's going to be a judgment when the Lord comes, and he will sort them out. Trust me. It's not a problem for Jehovah to sort out the keepers and the ones that need to go. Verse 5, so he brought down the people under the water. The Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shall thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, that's how he sorted them out. So the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, will I save you. Wow. We've gone from 32,000 soldiers to 300. A tenth. Roughly a tenth. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
By the 300 men that lapped, will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man into his place. Just send them home. I don't need but 300, Gideon. So here you can see that if the 300 win, that they almost have to say, well, God helped us. I mean, they got no, that's pretty clever on God's part. Verse 8, so the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. All the host of Midian spread out before him there in the valley. And it came to pass, verse 9, that same night, that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. Wow. The Lord said, Gideon, you see this? It's time to attack. Get down and get it done because you see that? I have delivered it into thine hand. The battle was won right here. Because God is going to put the fear into the hearts of the Midianites, even though they be so many and have so much substance in the valley. The fear of God is going to be in their hearts, and they'll have no fight in them. He said, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine, as if it's a done deal. It's already done, Gideon. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. So Gideon takes him up on this final offer for kind of reinforcement of what God's going to do. So then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. That's the host of the Midianites. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. Bunch of them. Like a swarm of locusts. And their camels, look at this, were without number. I want you to get the magnitude of what's going on here and how outnumbered this 300-man army really is. 300 against an army of people that's like grasshoppers. And their camels, you can't even number them. They're without number. That's a lot of men to fight. Just like when the spies went in and came out, they said, well, hey, they make us look like grasshoppers.
Yeah.
We can't do this. Except for Joshua and Caleb that stood up and said, if the Lord helps us, we can do it. It's not undoable. But the Lord's got to help us. See, the element is always being in the will of God. And the camels were without number. I'm in verse 12. As the sand by the sea for multitude. Man, that sounds like the children of Israel God used to describe to Abraham.
Yeah.
Verse 13, when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. They're listening to these guards.
Dreamers.
Yeah. And God is using a couple of the enemy. This is really significant here. It's bizarre and significant. But he's using a couple of the guards for the Midianites to tell Gideon what's gonna take place. Listen to this. When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream. He's talking to his buddy. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay alone. This cake of barley bread just rolls into one of the tents and destroys the tent. Tore it completely down. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. This is a couple of Midianites telling this story. You think God ain't having something to do with this? Sure he is. I mean, what further proof could Gideon possibly need of what God's plan was? So verse 15 says, and it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel, and he says this, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. He is now 100% thoroughly convinced that it's going to happen. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. So I'm assuming that's about 100 each. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand. You would think he would put a sword, right? Not so. Put a trumpet in his hand. And with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Now, I don't know if they had a sword with them or not. Probably did. But that wasn't what they were instructed to carry. The weapons of this war were a trumpet and an empty pitcher and a lamp in the pitcher. That was the weapons of war here. Remember what God told him, I've already delivered them into your hand. It's a done deal. So I guess Gideon believes that, and he's thinking, well, we don't really need much to fight with. We just need to drive them out. And he said unto them, look on me. Y'all watch me. And do likewise. You do what I do. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, that's the camp of the Midianites, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. When you see me get to the camp, y'all watch me, and whatever I do, I need you to do the same thing. Pretty simple battle instructions, if you get right down to it. So he says, when I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I guess they were to shout that after they blew the trumpet. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him, yeah, looks like he had 100 men regiments. Him and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and that's about halfway through the night, early in the morning. And they had but nearly set the watch. They just had changed the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. The sound of breaking pottery.
Well, that exposed the light.
Yeah. Because the light was inside the pitcher.
The light was hidden.
Yeah. That's pretty amazing, isn't it?
Can
you imagine being in this camp and seeing this kind of unfold? Even if it was just a few hundred, it would make you wonder what in the world is going on here.
Their heart had already been worked on.
Yeah, I think they were already worked up to a fear. And let's read verse 20. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands. I love the details of this so-called battle here. Pretty amazing. It's an amazing way to fight a battle, I'll tell you that.
Well, all of a sudden, all this noise is going on around you, and all of a sudden, everything getting
lights up, and here they go to here they go to converging down on you.
Yeah.
So they blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers, held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, the battle cry of the Gideonites, we'll call them. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. Oh, they didn't even charge them. That's amazing. At least at this point. And all the host ran and cried and fled. So all they had to do was go and stand there with blow the trumpets and hold the lamps. And it said the entire host, all the host ran and cried and fled. So God did deliver them just like he told Gideon he would, didn't he? And the 300, verse 22, blew the trumpets, and the Lord, Jehovah. See that? Not the angel of the Lord. Here again, Jehovah. And Jehovah set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah and Zarephath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabbath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. They began to chase them.
Well, when they made your run,
you got to keep running.
Then the rest of them got behind them.
We don't want the fear to go away. No. We want to keep imparting the fear that we began here. Interesting, very interesting. The way this all played out. The men of Israel gathered themselves together, I'm in verse 23, out of Naphtali, out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take them before the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of the tribe of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes, look at this, of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. These were the two leaders. They took Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side, Jordan.
See, yeah. One of them, the tribe of Ephraim, half of them was on one side of Jordan, and the other half was on the other side.
Mm-hmm.
And one of them didn't go over, but they had agreed that they had 120,000 warriors that they could send over if they needed them to go over.
So, and that concludes, and we'll stop at the end of chapter 7 there. But I wanted you to see not only the angelic interface here with Gideon at the beginning, but the angel did the introduction. The angel came to him first. And when he realized that he was dealing with the angel of the Lord, then he cries out to the Lord to save his life, because he thought he was dead. But his answer came not from the angel of the Lord, but his answer came from the one who truly had the power to take him out, which was Jehovah. And Jehovah said, it's okay, you're not going to die because you've seen the angel that I sent, basically. So I wanted you to see the difference there, and I wanted you to see how it was that this Jehovah himself dealt directly with Gideon through all the testing and then drove out the Midianites. This same Jehovah is the Christ that came as a babe in a manger. He had been through all these things. He was with Abraham and Sarah in the desert. He was with Gideon at the Battle of Gideon. Any time in the Old Testament, and this is the point I really want to drive home today, is that when you see Jehovah, it's God in his covenant relationship with mankind, or with the nation of Israel. Mankind in general, more specifically the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Yeah, exactly, Doherty. Gideon is mentioned as one of the faithful in Hebrews 11. Gideon and Barak and Samson, all these men of faith that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. But the point is, and the big driving thing that I want you to see, is even though Jehovah used angels a lot of times for the introduction, when it came right down to dealing with the one that he had chose to do a specific job, he did it himself in that, within that covenant relationship. And to me, that's the amazing part. So when the Pharisees tried to stand against Christ and they tried to trip him up and they tried to get anything on him, they had no idea they were talking to a being who had already experienced everything that the nation of Israel had ever been through and gave the law and knew the law and wrote the law. They had no idea what they were dealing with as they stood there in the face of this Jehovah become flesh. And that's the big point I wanted you to see today, is that Jehovah became flesh. In that day, to his people Israel. So, you know, when you read the discourses between the Lord and the Pharisees never had a chance. Because they are literally arguing with God. They're arguing with the God of their father Abraham. Even though they thought they did it out of protection for Abraham, they had no idea who they were arguing with. And they had no idea how wrong they were in the things that they assumed and things that they thought they knew. And that's the big point of the lesson today that I wanted to get out, is the difference in speaking to an angel and the difference in speaking to Jehovah. And it was Jehovah's works, Jehovah's power that brought Israel through all these and delivered them out of the hands of all these oppressors. Not only in the book of Judges, but even in times to come, he will deliver them out of the hand.
Well, when you get all the way over to Zechariah, you know, it talked about the Lord riding on the white horse. Well, see, he hadn't come as man yet
right.
of his life at that time.
Right.
See, so we didn't have that. And he also said, if anybody comes and says he is a prophet for the last 400 years,
yep.
If he comes, if he's your son, you take him out and kill him.
Yep.
You kill him.
Because I'm not going to put up with that.
No.
That's a good point.
And so all these things, you know, took place of that, and God saw that when the prophets were told things, and they would accept some of this stuff from the prophets, and then the things that they couldn't argue against, well, they argued against the prophets and killed the prophet.
Right.
They killed the messenger.
Right. Shoot the messenger.
Yeah.
That was always there.
And
yeah.
So that's the way that worked out. So it got to a point where Jehovah said, be no more messengers.
Yeah.
The one will come.
Yeah. No more messengers until I send, until Jehovah himself comes.
The one that had the nail print.
Right, exactly. That's an awesome account in Zechariah there.
But see, all of these prophets that were raised up, everything that was done, Jehovah oversaw everything that was done. That way, whether they understood it or not.
And that was the point. What could the Pharisees tell Christ that he hadn't already witnessed with his own eyes?
Yeah.
I mean, what can you tell the Jehovah of the Old Testament? Nothing. You can't tell him anything that he doesn't already know. And they didn't know these things. Because they didn't believe that he was who he said he was. And neither did the entire nation of Israel believe.
Well, that was the problem with on the day of his crucifixion. Pilate said, I don't want nothing else to do.
I can't find any fault with this man.
No.
Yeah, that's amazing. That's,
you see, he was there to do exactly what he and the Father said
had determined would happen. Yeah.
in the beginning that I will take care of their sinfulness. I will take right. care of that.
And I hope today's study has served just to, it hit me like a ton of bricks this morning, the realization of who Jehovah really was. And that Jehovah was the one who came in the form of a babe in a manger and took upon himself the sins of the world. It was that same Jehovah of the Old Testament. And that just, it makes my heart leap with joy. So we'll stop there for today. I know that was a little bit of a short one today. But hopefully in finishing this up, you got a blessing out of it. I certainly did. And I just love how Jehovah drew the map for Gideon of everything that he needed to do and how he delivered the Midianites out of the land. So let me stop and record here.